And welcome once again to another edition of A Plain Answer here at Redeemer Broadcasting. I'm Dan Elmendorf. On the Zoom line with us today is Dr. Al Baker. Pastor Al, welcome.
Thank you, Dan. It's good to be with you. I appreciate the opportunity.
I continue to receive your fine devotional titled Forget None of His Benefits. And this last time, you were kind of reviewing some history here in America from Puritan America on, and you had some really nice observations. I'm just wondering if you would like to share that with our listeners.
Yes. What I was thinking about there was, as we look at our present condition in our country with all of the division and all of the immorality that we see, even the third attempt on the president's life this past Saturday night,
yeah,
all of these things point to a country that's out of control. And we've always had a violence and evil. We know that, and we probably will have it into the very end of time. But it does seem to be worse now than it has been in some time. And the question that was in my mind is, why is this happening? Why has it come to this? And then a verse came into my mind from Genesis chapter 5, where it says that he, that is Adam, the father, had a son of his own likeness, and his own in his own image, and his name was Seth. We know that Seth came after Cain killed Abel. And so it kind of mirrors Romans 5, where Paul says that through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, because all men sinned in Adam.
That's right.
And then, of course, in Psalm 51, it says, we were conceived in iniquity, and sin our mother brought us forth. So, in other words, the Puritans and the Reformation people always believed in the sinfulness of sin being passed down through Adam. And the great preachers of the 17th century, men like John Cotton and John Winthrop and Thomas Hooker and Increase Mather and Cotton Mather, all believed that. They all believed that the sinfulness of sin passed down from one generation to the next, beginning with Adam. But the Scottish Enlightenment began to mitigate that biblical understanding.
Yes.
And it began to take over, and so people began to look elsewhere for truth. And so that's where it all began in our country, through the Enlightenment.
Yes. I'm glad you brought this up. The very foundation regarding our fallenness before an almighty God, our fallenness is very great. It's a radical fallenness, and it completely cuts us off from God, right?
That's right. And it's not merely that when we're born into this world, we eventually sin. We're born with a corrupt heart, a corrupt nature. And Psalm 58 refers to it as they have the venom of a serpent, like a deaf cobra that stops up its ears.
Yes.
The wicked are estranged from birth. Those who speak lies go astray from birth. We're born sinners. And the early fathers of our country understood that. And you have to begin there. And that's why when people today go easy on crime and they think, as the mayor of New York City does, that the better thing to do is to have counselors instead of policemen.
Yes.
This will never work. And when you believe that you can talk and negotiate with the Iranian mullahs, it's crazy.
You cannot
work deals with these people. They're utterly and completely corrupt. And this is why you have to have a strong military. You have to have a strong police force to do what God has intended them to do. And Romans 13 says that they do not bear the sword for nothing. They're supposed to execute judgment and keep people safe. But when you move away from this understanding of the sinfulness of sin, we're born sinners, then it's not long before you really have no control in your country, and you just find sin coming in and violence coming in like a flood.
Yes, yes. Now, can you take us back right around the time of the founding of our nation? There was the Great Awakening, and there were some strong Presbyterians, not really like the Presbyterians today that believed all of the Word of God, and they believed all of the Word of God applied to all of life. Can you explain that a little bit?
Yeah, so there was actually several different groups that all believed basically the same thing. These were men who believed in the Westminster Confession of Faith, which was written by the British Parliament, by accident of British Parliament in 1641. And so some of them might have been Congregationalists like Jonathan Edwards. Sure. Some of them might have been Anglicans like George Whitefield. But certainly there were Presbyterians like William and Gilbert Tennant, Samuel Davies. These were all great Presbyterian preachers. But all these men, whether they were Anglican, Congregational, or Presbyterians, all believed in the imputation of Adam's sin.
Yeah.
And so God raised up men like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, and the Tennant men, and others, Samuel Davies, to preach repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And they understood that we must be born again.
Amen.
You go back to the Reformation in the 16th century. The movement was basically to recover justification by faith, which is what Martin Luther was able to do.
Sure.
And then John Calvin picked up on that a little bit. And then in the 17th century, you began to see more of a movement toward holiness of life, the Puritans. And then the 18th century was when we really captured again the work of regeneration. You must be born again. And Whitefield and Edwards preached that very strongly. One of the interesting anecdotes, Dan, is that Whitefield went to a particular community, and he was there for about 2 weeks. And every day he would preach, "You must be born again." And about this 10th day, someone said, "Mr. Whitefield, why are you continuing to preach? You must be born again." And Whitefield said, "Because, my friend, you must be born again." And this is where it all begins, because until we're born again, we still have that corrupt nature. And all manner of religion and education and so forth, while it might help a little bit, it's not going to change the inward person. And that's got to happen. And when it does happen, everything changes about the individual.
Yes.
And so by the time you come to the 19th century, this continued. We had another revival, and God raised up other men like Charles Finney and David Brainerd and Lyman Beecher. By the way, almost all these men I've mentioned are originally from the state of Connecticut.
How about that?
Which is pretty amazing, because I used to live in Connecticut, and of course it's kind of jettisoned that faith that they once had.
That's
but it
right.
was at one point an amazing state where there was tremendous gospel preaching throughout that state.
May it come back. I grieve as I consider how far we have drifted, and I intimated about some of the Presbyterians, not all, but some have drifted that way as well as many other denominations. Today we're talking with Dr. Al Baker, a friend of the ministry, and we often interview Al. He puts out a really nice devotional, dear listener. You may want to consider getting on his mailing list. How would they go about doing that, getting on your mailing list, Pastor Al?
Well, they could Google "Forget None of His Benefits," Al Baker, and all these devotionals pop up, and there's an address there that they can click on, and we'll put them on our mailing list. So happy to do that.
Yeah. Some people have a hard time with so-called Calvinism. What helps me to see it much more clearly is when I go into the Gospel of John and I read the passages that talk about man's ability or lack thereof. And maybe you know what I'm referring to, Pastor Al, and you could talk to that a little bit.
Yeah, so a lot of
people, I sprung that on you without any warning.
A lot of people believe that, we're born with, we have a sinful inclination. But, men are not as bad as they could be. And so they would say that man's mind has been certainly infected by sin, but it's not mm-hmm. been destroyed by it. And they would say, well, you know, people have a will that's been tainted. They've learned bad things. But Jesus makes quite clear throughout the Gospel of John that that is not the case at all. In fact, in John chapter 3, he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again.
Yeah.
And Nicodemus, while a religious man, was actually a blind rebel against God. Jesus says, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And later in John chapter 8, he's dealing with the Pharisees again, as they're taking him to task repeatedly in John's gospel. And three times in that passage, he says, and you will die in your sins because they are hell-bound sinners. They don't even know it because they think they're pretty good people. Mm. And so you see this theme throughout the Gospel of John, and Jesus is always talking about, he who has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. I'm in you, you're in me, the Father's in me. So repeatedly there's this idea of our union with Jesus, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the unity and the Trinity. And so it's necessary that we understand that people are totally unable to call upon Jesus to save them.
Right.
They're called to do so, but they cannot come. And so that sounds like a mystery, but it's not, because Jesus says, those who hear my voice will come to me, and the ones who hear his voice are the ones he's chosen before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
So I always put it this way, Dan. It's 100% God. It's 100% man. We cannot figure it out. They're both true at the same time. It's just as the Bible is 100% God's word, but it's 100% man. Man's written it, but God's the one who inspired it.
Yeah.
And Jesus is 100% God and 100% man as well. So we just have to keep these things in balance. And sometimes it's easy to get out of balance, but we must
it
always
is.
Try to get back to that.
It really is easy to get out of balance. And I had a... You mentioned John 6, just touched upon it really quick, and one verse there says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So the Father draws, but we definitely respond once he draws.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And the picture there of drawing is like you go to a well, and you lower the bucket down into the well. You draw the bucket up. It does not come up by itself. You have to draw it up.
Yeah.
And then it'll be there. So
yeah,
that's important. And I think the remedy for all this, Dan, is we have to get back to the simple preaching of God's word. And recently, my wife and I went to see this movie that just came out on George Whitefield and Benjamin Franklin.
Mm-hmm.
It was a fantastic movie. I was amazed at what a good job they did on that movie.
Oh, good.
They really captured it well. And just the preaching, the powerful preaching of George Whitefield radically changed our nation. Now, he died in 1770, you know, 6 years before the Declaration of Independence.
That's right.
But he came to America in 1737, I believe it was, the first time. And his ministry went on for, you know, over 30 years.
Hmm.
And it was during that time that maybe 10% of the country became Christians through his ministry. And something like 90% of the people of the country at that time, which was only 3 million people, had actually seen him preach the gospel in person. And so he was used mightily to show people that there's a oneness in Christ, that he could preach to the rich, he could preach to the poor, he could preach to the slave, to the free man, it didn't matter. And they all came to understand that there's freedom, and that freedom's in Christ. And that freedom is what really spurned the revolutionary movement in our country.
Yes.
So many would say, and I believe this is true, that George Whitefield was actually a major player, if not the major player, in bringing about this transformation in our country to our Declaration of Independence and our freedom.
Oh, yeah. This is a very unique country, and It's one of the reasons that we love this country, and we want to see the very best for it, as we would if we were in any country. We want to see it Christianized and the Lord to do a mighty work. I don't want to get ahead of ourselves. However, it's where my head is at. Towards the end of your article, of your devotional, titled, How Has It Come to This? You included an accounting here of visiting a dying man in a hospital. And I'm wondering if you would share that with our listeners and kind of put us into that same room, as it were, to visualize this true story with you.
Yeah, so we were living in Connecticut at the time, if I remember correctly, and I received a phone call from somebody that was loosely connected with our church. As I recall, it was not a member, but attended quite regularly. And
yeah,
a woman told me, she said, I have a relative who is quite sick, who's in the hospital and is not expected to recover. And he has liver disease from being an alcoholic. Would you be willing to visit him? I said, absolutely.
Hmm.
So I went several days in a row to see him.
Oh, yeah.
And I would speak to him each day about his soul, and I would read the scripture to him. And near the end, he was unable to respond. Mm. He was very near the end. But as most of us know, even though they seem to be unconscious, very often they're able to hear.
Yes.
And so I said to him, you don't have to try to respond to me, just listen. And I said, I don't know you, I've just met you, but I do know this about you, you're like me, you're born a sinner.
Hmm.
We're all sinners, we've all broken God's law, and therefore you face judgment for eternity, but you don't have to go there. You turn from your sin. Jesus died on the cross for you. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He was raised again from the dead. And he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The apostle said that. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto thee, he who believes on me has eternal life. If you will repent and believe the gospel, you will be saved. And I put my hand on his head, and I said, do you understand what I'm saying? You just nod if you do. And he did nod.
Oh.
And so, was he saved? I do not know. But I have every reason to believe that God could have saved him at the end.
Yeah.
We have, you know, we have that story in the Gospels about the two men crucified next to Jesus, one on each side. One of them mocked, the other one believed. And I think God gives us that to let us know, even to the very end, someone can be saved. We should not give up.
Amen.
And I remember one time also, my wife was ministering to a friend of hers who was an atheist. This woman was up in age, and she had cancer. And she looked really, really bad.
Hmm.
And my wife had witnessed to her many, many times. And she was, and God was continuing to preserve her life. So my wife was talking with her one time, and the woman says, you've been praying for me, haven't you? Well, he said, yes, I have. Why are you praying for me? Because you're not ready to die.
No.
You don't know Jesus. And,
no.
We're, and I believe God has preserved your life in order that you will repent.
Beautiful.
And, so we just don't know. We should always be open to preaching the gospel wherever we are. The other night we were walking back from a restaurant, and a homeless man came up to us and was talking to us. He says he'd been beaten up and robbed of everything he had. And he did have head wounds, so he may be very much telling me the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you just witness where you can. And we gave him some money, you know, for food and so forth. But
yeah.
You witness wherever God gives you that opportunity.
Yes. Well, God has given you a gift of evangelism, and I know that you try to use that gift as often as you possibly can. We live in America, obviously, and there have been better times, and I suppose there have been worse times too. But may we see the movement of God's Spirit in drawing men and women to Himself and converting their hearts. Pastor Al, what does it look like when a town, a city, receives the Lord, becomes converted? Does it change the facts on the ground, the daily living among the people?
Yes, I think it does, Dan. When it's true conversion, there's a lot of interesting religious activity going on in our country. A lot of people making decisions for Jesus and so forth. Mm-hmm. But the proof of the pudding is when their lives change. Mm. When they quit fornicating, when they quit lying, stealing, cheating in business.
Yes.
When they quit abusing people, when they're respectful of others, when they marry, rear children in the faith, those are the things you look for. And it takes a while for that to actually be seen in a culture. But I'm reminded of the Welsh revival of 1903, where, just as one example, these were coal miners. This is before mechanization. And they would bring the coal out of the mines with little donkeys, mm-hmm. Pulling carts. And when the men were converted, they noticed that the donkeys were no longer listening. They were not responding. And then they realized the reason they weren't responding is because the only thing the donkeys knew was cursing. And the men weren't cursing anymore, so the donkeys didn't know what to do.
That's very funny.
It's a true story. So, God changes people.
He does.
Changes them from the heart. And that doesn't mean that we're, from that point on, we never sin. Of course, you and I know we do. But God's grace is always greater than our sin. And mm-hmm. that is the great hope for all of us.
Mm-hmm.
And so, what I would say to your listeners is, if you don't know Jesus yet, turn from your sin and believe on Him right now. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you are. He will forgive you if you repent. He is quick to save. He's ready to save. Turn to Him.
He really is. Sometimes we offend people. Sometimes we say things and we wish, oh, I hadn't said that. And Pastor Al, I'm impressed with the idea that no matter what our fear is, go ahead and ask forgiveness and say, I'm sorry. And most of the time, if not always, the people say, oh, no problem, I forgive you, or whatever. Sometimes they'll tear up, and it goes a long way, doesn't it?
Yes, I think people are genuinely willing to forgive others.
Yeah.
The one thing that people hate in other people is pride. We all seem to hate the sin of pride. Of course, we all have it in one degree or another.
Mm-hmm.
But when we see it in other people, it's very ugly. But when we humble ourselves before people are very generally very gracious to forgive and to get back into relationship with us. And so, and I always half jokingly but half seriously say my wife and I are apologizing all day long. We say things that we don't mean, or we say things with a harsh tone from time to time.
Yeah.
It's beautiful in a marriage to say, sweetheart, I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me?
That's a beautiful thing when that happens.
Yeah, it is. And that's the great hope we have. And, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which in Christ Jesus, Paul tells Timothy.
Amen.
So,
amen.
Beautiful things.
Well, we go back to the beginning of this article again. It's titled, How Has It Come to This? And you referenced a Bible verse right at the beginning, quote, He became the father of a son in His own likeness, according to His own image, and named him Seth. And so the sin curse is passed down to our offspring, but there's also promises to a Christian family when a little one is born. Maybe just close with a 1 minute word of encouragement for those who have a new son or daughter.
Well, it's a beautiful thing, of course, to see children come into the world, and for grandparents to see that as well. But you have to remember, they're born with this cobra heart.
Yeah.
They have little cobra hearts. And so you pray early on that God will save them, that God will take out the cobra heart and give them the heart of Jesus. And that's the prayer that my wife and I pray every single day for our grandchildren.
Amen.
So far, they all seem to walk with the Lord, for which we're very thankful.
It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful blessing. Pastor Al, thank you for joining us. May God bless you and prosper the work that you're overseeing. And thank you once again for joining us.
Great to be with you always, Dan. Thank you.
Dear listener, please join us next week for another edition of A Plain Answer.